even if there is something that has the appearance of something negative coming on us, we got to ask God, Lord, what can I do to change, to keep this thing from coming on me? Welcome to Brothers of the Word, because brother, you need the Word. And today I am continuing on, and this is part two of a four-part series entitled, Why You Don't Get the Promises of God. And as God spoke to me the four reasons why people don't get his promises, I was going to do all of this in one sermon. And he said, no, take one sermon and expound upon each reason for a full sermon. In the first sermon, which is sermon number 5468, one of the reasons that we don't get the promises of God is simply that God has mercy upon us. And that's explained and expounded upon fully in the first sermon, 5468. And the second reason that oftentimes we wonder why we don't get what God has promised us. And many of us have had God speak words to us, either through someone else who we trusted, who was hearing from God, or God spoke it to us directly. And we don't get what God has promised. There's a second reason that we often don't get what God has promised. And we're going to be studying from the book it's going to be the book of 2 Timothy, and that's chapter 4, and that's going to be part of the verses, but the main verse is going to come in 1 Kings. So you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, and that's where we're really going to be getting most of our scripture from today. But the second reason that we often don't get the promises of God is simply it wasn't God who promised it. It wasn't God who promised it in the first place. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll be studying from the NIV version today, beginning with the first through fourth verses, says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Basically, what Timothy says, he says, in that day that men no longer really want sound doctrine. Yeah. They want someone and will patronize people who fundamentally will tell them what they want to hear. Yes. They don't want the truth. And here the charge goes forth. Actually, it says for them to do three things: to preach the word, but to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage. We don't want correction. We just don't want correction. Because correction, to be perfectly honest with you, is not a pleasant thing. It hurts the ego. When someone tells you, look, you're not doing this the right way, you need to change. We don't want to hear that. We don't want correction. We definitely don't want rebuke. Rebuke goes beyond correction. Rebuke really is admonishment for you doing something wrong. It's telling you that you're wrong. Correction is at least telling you how to do it right. Rebuking is just telling you you're just wrong. And the last thing that the majority of us want to hear is for someone to rebuke us, because it goes against the very ego and the nature of the flesh. So here, the three things that they are charged to preach, out of the three, we really only want one. We want encouragement. Go on. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. We want encouragement, but we do not want correction. We do not want rebuke. All we want is encouragement. And it's the last one of the three. Yeah. So as a result, what Timothy says, men In that day, they no longer want to hear correction. They no longer want to hear rebuke. All they're going to want is good feeling, good sound, and encouraging stuff. And if the preacher isn't preaching it, they'll surround themselves with people who are going to give them what their itching ears want to hear. And if you surround yourself with people who are going to give you what you want to hear, it'll make you feel good. I remember I was sitting in a service, and there were perhaps 200 or 300 people in the service. And there was a prophet up in the pulpit. And I heard the prophet tell the people, and this was years ago. I heard the prophet tell the people, he said, it's going to be 100 people in this congregation, and you're going to have a $150,000 cause in that parking lot. And I'm sitting there listening to this man. It's not but 200 or 300 people in the whole place. And out of those two, he said, it's going to be 100 people who's going to have a $150,000 cause in the parking lot. And folk went crazy. Folk got happy. Folk went to shouting. Folk were standing up. Folk were just jumping. It's going to be 100. One but three. And now, I could have somewhat understood it if I were in a section of town surrounded by multi-million dollar houses. This was in the hood. So I knew good and well it was not going to be 100 folk with $150,000 cars in that parking lot. No quitcher kind of way. I knew that was not going to happen. But I saw people just get all excited. It was itching ears what they wanted to hear. But I knew God was not speaking to 300 people, that out of those 300 people in the middle of the hood, 100 of them were going to have $150,000 cars in that parking lot. Sometimes we in the pulpit, we just want to tell people what they want to hear to get the reaction out of the people. And God says, correct, rebuke, and encourage in that order. So he wants to get his folks straightened out. But we just want to tell people what makes them feel good, what makes them blow us up, what makes them put more money in the collection plate. And we'll tell them stuff that, to be honest about it, we know good and well not going to happen. The first problem was the prophet wasn't driving a $150,000 car himself. So in order for you to be able to prophesy, I wanted to see what kind of car he was driving. He was in a rattle trap. So it wasn't going to happen. But we sometimes itching ears want something that scratches those ears, and we'll surround ourselves with just what we want to hear. 1 Kings, beginning with that 22nd chapter. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" Now, the king of Israel was Ahab. And Ahab called together 400 prophets. And these were actually prophets of the Lord. They were not Jezebel's 400 prophets. These were prophets of the Lord. He called together the 400 prophets and asked them, "Look, I want to go over into this land and retake this land. Will I be successful or should I not go?" And all 400 told him, "Go, man, you're going to have victory. Go." But they were all on the king's payroll. When you understand and know the history, the king was paying all of those 400 prophets. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord." And listen to this carefully. "But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Emaiah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now, Zedekiah, son of Kenaz, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says. With these you will gore the Armenians until they are destroyed. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it unto the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Now listen to what Micaiah told him. Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it unto the king's hand. He told him exactly what all of the other 400 prophets told him. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Basically what he said, I saw all the folks scattered and the king dead. And he was a king. So he said, I saw all your folks scattered all over the hill and you dead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaz, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, he asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, this is an interesting story because it is so symbolic of often the way that we are. First of all, Ahab did not want to hear anything negative. He had itching ears himself. He knew that Micaiah was a true prophet of God. But he said, every time I ask this man something, he prophesies something negative on me. But this is what you have to understand. When you read about who Ahab was and what Ahab had done, Ahab was constantly doing evil and displeasing God. So if Ahab was constantly doing evil, not following what God had told him to do, displeasing God, was it surprising that every time a real prophet came, they had something negative to say about him? So Ahab, and you know who his wife was. His wife was Jezebel. So the prophet prophesied something negative about both Ahab and his wife because neither one of them would do right. So since they didn't do right, God had decreed the destruction of Ahab. And he commissioned a spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't say who the spirit was who came before God. My assumption and my guess is that was the father of lies. And sometimes they talk. That's what happened with Job. You know, they were talking. Have you considered my servant Job? So a spirit came before the Lord and said, look, I can get old Ahab to attack. God says, how are you going to do that? I'm going to put a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And God said, go ahead, go and do it. Because I have decreed Ahab's destruction. And Ahab, when he heard Micaiah, threw him in jail because he didn't like what he told him. See, a true prophet will get both good and bad about folk. But I understand how it is. Sometimes I'm laying hands on folk and I hear God speak some stuff. I say, oh, my goodness, I ain't going to tell them that. I'm just not going to tell them that. I've heard some rough stuff. And I understand. And see, even when Micaiah came before the king, the first thing he had said was, go ahead and attack him. You're going to be victorious. He was falling in with all of the other folk. And the king said, look, man, tell me the truth. What do you really see? You're going to die. One of the things that we have to be cognizant of, if we really want the promises of God, we got to be open to God's correction and his rebuke. We can't always just want the stuff. See, we got to be willing to change. We can't always just want to hear all of the good stuff. And we can't always just bristle up when we hear the negative. The one thing that Ahab never asked Micaiah was, what can I do to change? What can I do to change what's coming on me? What can I do to get right with God? If you see this destruction coming, what can I do to change? He just threw the prophet in jail. We have to ask, even if there is something that has the appearance of something negative coming on us, we got to ask God, Lord, what can I do to change, to keep this thing from coming on me? Instead of just getting mad at the prophets. Do you know getting mad at prophets is an age-old thing? That's why Jesus told them, look, your forefathers have killed the prophets before me. That's nothing new. They didn't just throw the prophets in jail. Folk got so mad at what prophets told them, they just killed the prophets. So it was dangerous to be a true prophet because you had to just tell folks some stuff and they didn't like it. A huge percent of the time got so mad that they just kill the prophet. At least these days, if you're prophesying, you don't generally have to risk death. But back then, they just lopped your head off if they just didn't like what you told them. So how do we deal with the promises of God when it looks like they didn't come to pass? And it's a twisty theological thing that God himself commissioned that spirit, whoever or whatever it was, Satan or something else, to go and actually put a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets. How do you know when you got the truth, or how do you know when you got a lie? I tell you, people, that's not the real big important thing. The real big important thing that Ahab never realized, he needed to get right with God. See, Ahab needed to straighten up. See, if you don't straighten up, no matter what you hear, destruction is heading your way. That's the part Ahab missed. He was focusing on the prophets. He put none of the focus back on himself. Amen. And that's where all of the problem was. The problem was God says Ahab was doing some serious evil in his sight. And he had decreed destruction for him. So we have to sometimes ask God about us. I was in prayer this morning. I was asking God about something I wanted to do. And God says, no. You do exactly what I had told you to do. I said, Lord, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. And I was explaining, this is why I didn't want to do it.
And God told me, he said, look, the reasons that you have are not even the reasons I even asked you to do it in the first place. He said, you don't even understand purpose of stuff. Some of you all are like that. God has commissioned some things in you, and you don't even understand purpose. You think it is for one reason, and God says, I've asked you to do this for another hope. You don't even understand why I even asked you to do this. But the problem that we run into is when we don't do what God tells us to do, and it sets us on a path that puts us into the path of all kind of stuff. And all kind of things can be unleashed on us simply because we have walked out of the path and we have walked out of the will of God, and we don't need to be like Ahab was. What happens when you don't get the prophetic and it just doesn't seem to come to pass in your life? Someone asked me last Sunday, how do I even know if something is God? That's not an easy question to answer, because sometimes the stuff is just not real clear whether it's God or not, because you don't even know the purpose. I was talking with a preacher once, and he told me there was a member he had was just struggling with money. And this is what the preacher told me. He said, I hope God does not give him any money. I said, why? He said, that rascal is a control freak. He's an egomaniac, and he's that way broke. He said, I hate to even imagine what he would be like with a little money. He said, he that way broke. What would he be like if God gave him some money? So here the preacher, the pastor was talking about, I hope God does not give that member any money. Oftentimes, we don't even understand purpose of some things. But when God has spoken a word to you of obedience, and see, in Ahab, I believe he had an inkling that Micaiah was right, because when you read the story, it says that Ahab went on the battlefield in disguise. He took off his royal robes and he dressed like a regular man so no one would know who he was. And the Bible says that an archer shot an arrow randomly into the air, and it hit Ahab between his armor, and he died. You can't fool God. You can't disguise your stuff from God. The man wasn't even aiming at Ahab. He just said, just shot it in the air. When you don't do right, there's some stuff just come out of you like it come from nowhere. Just come out of the air and hit you. And yet when you are walking in the path of God, there's an armor that even when people deliberately try to attack you, it just bounces off. So we have to understand that even in the promises of God, it begins with us. And so many of us sometimes are so focused on what God has promised or the prophetic stuff. But I can tell you, people, you really only need the prophetic when it goes against wisdom. And the vast majority of stuff that we see messed up, it goes against wisdom in the first place. See, you don't need a prophet to tell you that if you don't take care of your body, sickness is coming. You don't need a prophet to tell you that. You don't need a prophet to tell you that if you don't do your job and if you're not a good steward with your money and your budget, you're going to have some financial problems. You don't need a prophet to tell you that. You don't need a prophet to tell you that if you're not attentive to your relationship, that you're going to have some marital issues. You don't need a prophet to tell you that. Most of this stuff is raw, simple wisdom. And we sometimes depend upon the prophetic. We want a prophet to come and tell us, ooh, I just see just money just coming to you. Just coming to you. And here we are, go lay down and go to sleep waiting on the money to come. And it just doesn't happen like that. And then we get mad at God because the money didn't come like the prophet said. And there's always another story behind that thing. And when you hear God's true word, oftentimes you will hear a mixture of both encouragement, correction, and rebuke. When God speaks to me, it's almost in that order. Correction, rebuke, and encouragement. And all of us need it. And when we move into doing what God has told us to do, we're going to see more of his promises start lining up in our lives. And we'll start having less mystery of why stuff and why I'm not getting what it looks like I'm supposed to. Oftentimes, we're not getting what we're supposed to because we're not doing what we're supposed to. And when we start doing right, we'll start getting right. And almost in every area, if you ask yourself, how am I doing in this area? Most of the time, it's going to be not really doing right in this area over an extended period of time. I'm not talking about just this week. Because usually results don't just result from just this week. I'm talking about over an extended period of time with God's word, his will, and his promises. And God even spoke something to me that shook me to my core. And it explained a really major reason as to why I don't have some of the things God has promised. And it is a major reason why you don't have some of the things that God has promised. And when this thing hit me, I instantly saw the truth of it, and I'm still shaking from it. And I'm going to tell you about that in part three. Because it's going to relate to a whole lot of you as we understand why we don't have the promises of God and move into position where we get those promises. And I really believe that God is going to open up some avenues and some things to us, but he has to take us through process. And I understand as well as almost anybody about how God speaks in the prophetic. And I understand that sometimes we just miss it. You know, that sometimes we just miss it. We just do. We just, for whatever reason, and I have no explanation for it. Almost every situation I've ever known, every prophet I've ever known, if they always tell the truth, sometimes just miss it. We just miss it for whatever reason, because sometimes self gets in the way. Stuff is happening in the spiritual realm that we don't even understand. But I believe that God wants to bring some promises into your world on the good side, the blessings. But I also know that we have to get in line with some of his work. You can't keep doing the same stuff and expect to get something different. God wants his people straightened up. And I think that's why he's even got to focus even just on straightening up that outward stuff. Because I can pretty much guarantee if the outward look bad, I can tell you what the inside is like. So he wants us just to even straighten up what stuff looks like on the outside as it begins to reflect what's going to be on our inside. I want all that God has promised me. I really do. And he's promised me some great stuff. But getting to the promised land has never been easy nor guaranteed. Because most folk don't make it. None of the children of Israel who set out for the promised land made it. But it wasn't because God didn't promise it to them. It was some of those other reasons as to why they didn't get the promises of God. People, I want you all to have them. I want you to have everything God has in store for you on the good side. Everything. But in order to get everything, you know we got to make some changes. In order for me to get everything, I got to make some changes. I really do. And I'm going to tell you about that big one I have to make on the next part three. We thank you for joining us today at Brothers of the Word, because, brother, you need the Word.
You are listening to AirJesus.com and the OnlineWord.com. This was part two of Four of Why You Don't Get the Promises of God by Nathaniel Brauner. This message is number 5469. That's 5469. To hear all four messages, click series on the OnlineWord.com. To send this message to a friend or to hear more sermons, go to the OnlineWord.com. Listen to AirJesus.com and the OnlineWord.com often and keep your spirit charged up.